God bless everyone. I wanted to share a couple of things that's been kind of near and dear to my heart lately. A couple of weeks ago, I was thinking about some of the go-to verses that I have. The ones that remind me or encourage me to look to God and to remember the things that he has done for us, the things that he continues to do. And I think some of them are like Psalm 42, where it says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." Or in Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh." And then he says, "Is there anything too hard for me?" And as I ponder these questions, sometimes, you know, the remedy is right there for the situation, is to hope in God and to know that he is near and there's nothing that's going to be too hard for him. So he's going to take care of whatever's going on. And sometimes asking these questions gets our minds off of the problem and onto the solution and the one who has the solution. So in doing that and thinking about that, I started to compile some of these verses. And as I was compiling it, I realized that most of the verses, actually a lot of them, were in the form of a question. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about, in the Bible there's a figure of speech that's called erotesis. And erotesis is a figure that means the asking of a question without waiting for the answer. And, you know, figures of speech are used to call our attention to a truth that God wants to emphasize in our word, in his word. And in looking at some of these questions, it causes our mind to pause, and it causes us to look at the attributes and the greatness of God. So I wanted to take a look at some of these verses that are phrased in the form of a question, and so that we can see what the truth was to be pondered and emphasized behind it. So I want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 first. And 2 Chronicles is a very familiar section to many of us. It is the record of Jehoshaphat and his deliverance from the Ammonites and a bunch of other people that were coming against him in battle. And his response to when he found out that there was going to be this great multitude. In chapter 20 and verse 5, it says, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand, is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever?" Well, what's the answer? It's a very obvious yes, 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 and yes. And the thing that I like about it is that he's acknowledging in the situation that seemed, I guess, rather dire at the time for them, but he acknowledges God's might and God's rulership over all, and encourages himself, and not only himself, but the entire congregation as well. And sometimes, again, like asking questions like these, gets our eyes off of our situation on the one that can help. And in verse 12 it says, "O Lord God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither know us what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." So they set their eyes upon him who's in heaven, him who rules, him who has the power and might that none is able to withstand. And that's what we have to do in our life. Next one I want to go to is in Deuteronomy. And this one here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 is probably one of my favorite ones. And it's when God had just told Moses that he wasn't going to go over to the promised land. But he says that in it's chapter 3 in verse 28, it says, "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he will go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." And then in chapter 4, he speaks to the children of Israel. And verse 7, let's go to 5. In verse 5 says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse 7. For what nation is there so great, or has a God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as this law which is set before you this day? It just is so beautiful, really, the way that it's phrased. You know, he says, what nation is so great that hath a God so nigh unto them as the Lord their God was, that call upon him in all things? And the answer is an obvious, again, there's no one. No other people had a God that was so near to them, like God was with them. And no nation was like them in the statutes and the law and the judgments that he gave them. They were a people of renown. And the emphasis here is that it was God that was near to them. It was a relationship thing, a unique relationship that they had that no other nation had. And I think about this in light of we as God's kids, as his children, then could not the question then be for us, what children has a father so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And we have his spirit, his eyes are open over us at all times, his ears are always open to our cry. And it's just a great encouragement to encourage ourselves that nobody has a God that's so near unto us as our Heavenly Father is to us, that in all things that we call upon him for. And I just think that's just really, really beautiful. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 is the familiar parable again, where Jesus was likening about a city and a judge and a woman who was a widow woman, and she was going to the judge asking to be avenged of her enemies. And the judge, though, he didn't want to, he said he did not, though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this widow woman troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continuing coming she weary me. And so then the question comes in verse, let's read verse 7. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, will the Son of Man find faith on earth? And so he will avenge us as we call upon him night and day. And I think the emphasis here is that, you know, we call upon God night and day with persistence. We don't faint. We continue in prayer for a thing. When we know it's right, we go on praying for it, as George Mueller used to say, and we expect that the answer is going to be there. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 7. This is a kind of a cool section. In Matthew 7, it's where Jesus was, in verse 7, he says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? No, he's not going to give us a serpent or a stone. He's not going to give us something that doesn't meet our need or deliver us. And in asking and seeking and knocking, there's going to be a receiving, a finding, and doors open. And that God will provide for us. It's funny, we go camping a lot in the summertime. And last summer we were down by the creek, and I looked down in the water, and there was this round stone that looked just like a piece of dough that you would take after you've kneaded it and put it, like, in a basket for it to rise. And I picked it up, and I kind of thought about this verse and about how God's not going to give me a stone, you know, if I ask him for bread. So I went and brought it home, and I have it sitting on our table in the dining room in a little basket. So it reminds me, when I walk by, that, you know, God's not going to give me a stone. He's going to answer me in a loving way with a thing that just meets the need and just meets the deliverance that's necessary. So let's take a look at Numbers. Take one more in this category. Numbers chapter 11. And this is where the children of Israel are now in the promised land, and God has been faithfully feeding them with manna every day. And they want meat. They're looking for meat. So in, let's see if I'm in the right chapter here. Chapter 11, verse 23. And we are going to start, let's see here. Well, there's a couple questions that happen in this chapter. But in verse 18, it says, I say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give flesh, and you shall eat. And this is God speaking to Moses. And in verse 19 it says, and ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils. And then further down it says, in verse 23, and the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass. And of course it did come to pass, and God sent quails in abundance, but you know, God responds to him with, is my arm waxed short? Has my power diminished in any way? And the answer to that is no, his arm did not wax short, and his power did not diminish, but that his arm was a powerful arm, and it was a stretched out arm for his people. I want to go to now to some other questions in Isaiah that talk about God's grandeur and about his greatness and about some of the wonderful things that he has done and will continue to do, and some of the attributes of who he is to us. And in Isaiah 40 and in verse 12, it poses a couple of questions here. And God says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighted the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? And it's interesting because all these terms here are measurement terms. And it just reminds me of the precision of how God is. He just didn't throw a bunch of stuff together, but, you know, things are measured out, and he took time. And, you know, we just got talking about how God's arm didn't wax short, but that he had an outstretched arm for his people. I mean, the hollow of his hand, that he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heavens with the span. The span is in the hand, like from the little finger to the thumb. And in verse 21, or actually 18, there's another question that's posed. To whom then would you liken God? Or what likeness can you compare to him? There's nothing that can be compared to him. And there's no other likeness. In verse 21, there's another question. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretched out heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. And then verse 25, there's another question. To whom will you liken me, or shall be my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things. He's looking at the stars. He says, that bringeth out their host by number. He calls them by their names, by the greatness of his might, so that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. He named every single star, and every single one of them are numbered. I always marvel that I wake up in the middle of the night, and I look outside, and I look at the stars, and it just reminds me that we're not alone. because God made such a beautiful place for us to live. And in verse 28, it says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens, of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary?" There's no searching to his understanding. He gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And it's just wonderful to see how great God is and all the things that he's made and all the things that he has done, and that we can remind ourselves, you know, we could say to ourselves, "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" And remind us with some promise in God's word that encourages us or that reminds us of how wonderful he is. And we could even use it as a response in praising him and thanking him. We see this, that's a great example of this, is in Exodus 15. And this is a great section of praise when children of Israel had gone over the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army has been drowned in the sea. And in verse 11, it Moses is singing a song here in this chapter 15. And the first chapter says, "And then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying," and in verse 11 it says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And that's just so, I think that's so beautifully phrase, is "Who is like you?" I mean, it's just a marvel to say, well, there's no one like you. It doesn't really even need an answer. But the praise, the phrase "glorious in holiness," holiness is a character of him that he is totally good, totally pure. There's just really totally good in every single way. There's all light, no darkness. And I was looking up the word in an Old Testament reference book, and it said that because of his holiness, he is above the imperfections of us and therefore can accomplish deliverance and trusted to be faithful. And so not only is he glorious or is he holy, but he is glorious in holiness. So we can actually praise God with a question in our times when we want to sing praises to him or we want to talk to him and praise him for everything that he's done for us in our life. And the Amplified version of this, it has a different kind of twist in a little bit way. It says, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, working wonders?" And I wanted to read Deuteronomy. I don't have to go there, but there's a verse in Deuteronomy that's really wonderful, speaking about God's wonderful works. It says, "O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. What God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might?" Isn't that a great question to tell God? Say, "Who is like unto you that can do all, according to all your works and according to your great might?" Look at Psalm 73. There's another question that's phrased in a way of praise. It's in Psalm 73. And in verse 23, it says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and after receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven besides thee?" Could we not answer, ask that question ourselves? Who am I in heaven besides thee? There's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And that's just another beautiful way, a realization that God is so wonderful and so great, and there's nobody that we have on earth besides him in heaven and in earth. Let's go to Psalm 35. Speaks another one that talks about who is like unto you. It's 35. And in verse 9, it says, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like thee, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him that spoils him. And when it says, all my bones shall say, it's like every fiber of my being, everything shall say of me, who is like unto you? And it's kind of like spoken to somebody who has known that God delivers the poor, that they've seen it. It's like when we see God deliver us in times past, and we're up a situation that we're looking for deliverance in this particular situation, we can say, who is like unto you, which delivers the poor from him that's too strong, the poor and the needy. So I just think these are wonderful questions to kind of go through in your head from time to time. And since we're talking about questions, you have to go to the book of Job. You can't talk about questions without going to the book of Job. I love the book of Job and the great questions to ponder here, pondering God's greatness and his power. And this figure, Eretesis, is used a lot in the book of Job. And it's not surprising that the book of Job has more of these questions than any other book in the Bible. And I just want to read a couple just for the sake of ponderment, if you will. In chapter 38 of Job, it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will now demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together and all the suns shouted for joy? Verse 28, another question. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of the dew? This kind of makes you want to stare for a while. 36, it says, who has put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Well, we know it's God that does that. And in verse 41, it says, who provides for the raven his food? Then the young ones cry unto God and wonder for lack of meat. Reminds you of Luke, in Luke 12, where it says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouse nor barn, which God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And, again, back in Job in verse 9, it says, hast thou an arm like God? Or can thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. What shall we say for all these things, after all? So I think I find that the next time we find ourselves in situations where we don't know exactly how it's going to be remedied or don't know how something's going to be provided for, and we need to remind ourselves how near God is to us and how much he cares for us, maybe we should ask ourselves and even one another some questions of encouragement and say to each other, say to ourselves, what children has a father so near unto us as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? If I ask bread, will he give me a stone? Is his arm back short that it cannot save? Is anything too hard for God? Is he not a God at hand and not a God afar off? Or perhaps then in times when we simply want to magnify him with questions of praise for how awesome that he is, we might say, is there anyone like you? And then, can anyone be compared to you? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, reverent in praises, working wonders? Whom have I in heaven? Who is like you who delivers? Oh, how great is thy goodness. These are all really great questions to ponder and to quiet ourselves in life. that's a little bit about what I wanted to share. And I wanted to play a song for you. That also has a couple of questions in it, too. It's by Gene Meldrum, and it's called How Many Words?
Takes us home with him. Nobody knows but him. Could be today.